Now, Lord, as we open your word together this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit would just descend upon us and capture every thought and the deepest intent of our heart and our motivations to the very person of Jesus Christ. May these things all be held captive by you, so that we may, with the ears of our heart, hear from you this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. In John chapter 10, Jesus gives a purpose statement, particularly in verse 10 of chapter 10, a statement of intent. In this verse, and including the preceding passages, Jesus was addressing in part some of the Pharisees who were attempting to discount Jesus' healing of a blind man. Let's read some of these verses together in unison. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am a gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. In this portion right here, I have come that they may have life. Who are the they that is being referred to there? Us. Okay, yeah, you jumped ahead. Technically, in the passage, he's referring to the sheep. Well, who are the sheep? You and me. Right? All those who place themselves under the care of the Good Shepherd. If you're a believer in Jesus, that's what you have done, and that's where you are. Jesus says of you, Jesus says of me, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Well, what does that mean? This is one of those places where the New International Translation loses a little something of its original impact. In the New King James Version, we read these words, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I like that word. Don't you like that word? It's fuller, if you will, and more expressive than the word full. In the Amplified Version, we read these words, I came that they may have and enjoy life, and have it in abundance, to the full, till it overflows. Reminds me of another scripture verse. It's in a little different context, but the words I like, pressed down and running over. Amen. Now, doesn't that sound like a life worth having? In abundance, to the full, till it overflows. Doesn't it? Not that hot. We turn the AC up. Down. You turn AC down and you turn heat up. Yeah. I've had people tell me that the reason they did not want to become a Christian was because they were afraid of what they would have to give up and how it might change their life. You know what that's like saying? That's like saying you want to keep your old broken down bicycle for a free brand spanking new Toyota. Now, if somebody were to offer you a free brand new Toyota and all you had was a bicycle, wouldn't you take the offer? Of course you would. That's an incredible exchange. You know, even if the Toyota isn't new, even an old one like mine is pretty good. 410,000 kilometers and still counting. Still drives like when I bought it. I was going to keep on driving it, see how far I can get it. If I was offered, though, a new one in exchange for free, what do you think I'm going to do? I'd take it in a heartbeat. You know, I have said before, my mama only raised little smarties. Imagine keeping the old one when you can have the new. The life that Jesus desires for you if you're not living in it already. In abundance, to the full, till it overflows. I gave up my old tattered garments. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and Jesus makes everything right. Okay? In our walk with him, in our relationship with him. Learning what it means to walk with him is a process, though, that can have its struggles, that can have its moments of confusion, that can have its times of turmoil, that are all part of the process. Hang on for the ride. You won't regret it. Do you know what it costs to follow Jesus? Do you know what it costs to follow Jesus? Here's what it costs. Everything that doesn't really matter. What do you gain? Everything that really does matter. Jesus says to you, I have come that you may have and enjoy life in abundance, to the full, till it overflows. Last week's message was about our influence and how God can and will use us if we let him to touch the lives of others. To live in the power of the resurrection, which is the series that we have been in, is to discover God's purposes unfolding in our lives, day by day, week by week, year by year. It is living in the knowledge that he can use us to his glory in spite of ourselves. That was last week. Living in the power of the resurrection is to discover the wonder of redemption, in that although we are weak, he is strong. And it is at the very point of our weaknesses that he so often wants to demonstrate his strength. And it's in those areas that he uses us, because it's to his glory. That we can't claim the credit, God, because God has done it through us. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Don't ever claim the credit for something God has done. Okay? God needs the glory. God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for me. It is in the lives that we can touch and do touch. Lives that he can change for the better. People that one day in heaven are going to seek us out and say to us, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Had it not been for you, I might not be here. What an incredible thing to have somebody do in heaven, right? Think about that. Think about that. Now, there are a lot of facets to this idea of the abundant life that Jesus presents to us in Scripture and calls us to. And those will be part of some future messages. Not sure when we will pick it back up again. We'll kind of have to see how the summer unfolds for us. But, you know, I just wanted to touch into the beginning point of this today. Tony Campolo, in the book God's Vitamin C for the Spirit, tells the story of a man who was a drunk, living in a ghetto, a wino, if you will, a man that some would consider that there was no hope for beyond his miserable existence on the streets. Here's what Tony writes. One day this man came into the Bowery Mission, heard the gospel, received the Lord Jesus into his heart, and the miracle of a new life in Christ transpired in him, and Joe became a changed man. Joe became the most caring person that anyone associated with the mission had ever known. He spent his days and nights hanging out at the mission doing whatever needed to be done. There was no task that was too lowly for Joe, whether it was cleaning up after a violently sick person or scrubbing the toilets. He did it with a smile on his face and gratitude for the opportunity to help. Joe could be counted on to feed those who could not feed themselves and to tuck into bed those who were too drunk to take care of themselves. One day, the mission director was delivering his evening gospel message, and out of the crowd, a broken and sullen man, a drunk, came struggling down the aisle to respond to the message and to receive the Lord Jesus into his heart. He knelt at the altar, crying out for God to help him change, and he kept shouting, "Oh God, make me like Joe! Make me like Joe! God, please, make me like Joe!" And the mission director leaned down and said to him, "I think it would be better if you prayed, 'Make me like Jesus.'" And the man looked up at him with a questioning expression on his face. And he says, "Is he like Joel?" See, Joel was the only visible expression that he had in front of him. Well, there were others, but that was the one that struck him. Now, Joel may or may not have heard the hymn, "I Want to Be Like Jesus." Let me read some of the words for you. "I have one deep, supreme desire, that I might be like Jesus. To this I fervently aspire, that I may be like Jesus. I want my heart his throne to be, so that a watching world may see his likeness shining forth in me. I want to be like Jesus." Amen? Amen. Whether Joe ever heard the words of this song or not, the likeness of Christ in his life was the result of Jesus living in his heart. The power of the resurrection living in us is the power to live abundantly as Jesus calls us to. And the power to live abundantly begins when we allow the Lord to live his life in us. Okay? As different than us trying to live his life for him. There's a difference. There are a lot of Christians in this world who try to live the life of Christ on their own. The secret is allowing the Holy Spirit to bring the presence of Christ alive in our hearts and lives, that he may live his life out in us. Okay? There's a huge difference between those two things. One is called legalism. The other is called freedom. Freedom in Christ. This week, someone was telling me of an experience they had had in a church that they had begun to attend before they came here. There was a reception for newcomers to become acquainted with the church and the pastor. And as part of his introducing the information session that was to follow the lunch, the pastor made this statement: "We don't want any pew sitters in this church." You know what they did? They looked at each other and they said, "Well, I guess he doesn't want us." That was their last Sunday there. They're not the first ones to tell me of that particular philosophy that has crept into some churches. I submit to you that this is not a godly philosophy or a godly approach to church life. On the surface, it sounds good. Oh, We want everyone here to be doing something. Okay? And if you can't do anything, that's the subliminal message, then we don't want you here. Let me state this categorically. I'll take all the pew sitters. I'll take all the pew sitters that want to come here. Because that's the first and most important thing you can be. The place for you, the best place for you, is in your seat, in the place of worship when it's happening. Amen? That's your first and most important thing. You know what the problem with the philosophy of no pew sitters is? By that meaning only people who can work and do something. People who are active. The problem with this philosophy is that it carries the presupposition that a person's worth is wrapped up in what they can do. And I want to nip that thought in the bud, if that's where you're at this morning. Your worth is not wrapped up in what you can do. That is a wrong concept. It's not scriptural, neither is it godly. Your worth in God's eyes has absolutely nothing to do with what you can do. It's all about who you are. You're loved by him. Why? Just because he does. Okay? God needs no other reason than that he is love. And he loves you. and he loves me. It's his character to love. And you can bank on the fact that God loves you. And while we are unworthy of his love is so great that he sent his son to the cross to purchase your freedom from sin and Satan and to redeem you. Unworthy? Yes, of course we are. But think about this. God decided that you were worth the price. You were worth the price. You think about that. You think about that deeply and what that should mean in your life. You. Not what you can do. Not what you have to offer. Just you. Amen? Anything beyond that is a bonus. Anything beyond that is how we offer our gratitude to the Lord. For many folk, that is simply being engaged in serving the Lord, in being in their place, in remembering those that we need to pray for them. Responding to God as he gives direction in your life. And, I mean, who wouldn't want a place, something that you can do to say thank you to the Lord, okay? In whatever measure of capacity one has. And you know what? That might just be being in your place. And that might be the only thing outside of your prayer life and your walk with the Lord. And you know what? God's great with that. So don't you be unhappy with it either. But if God puts an opportunity in your path and a place where you can serve and express that, then by all means, do that. Okay? Anything beyond pew sitting, if you will. People use that term in a derogatory sense, and I hope you've caught the idea this morning. I'm not using it that way. Okay? At all. If there's a place to serve and you can serve, by all means do it out of gratitude, whatever it is. But never, ever think of yourself as second rate. Get this, folks. Never, ever think of yourself as second rate if simply being in your place is your place. Amen? Amen. I kind of thought it would have been a little more resounding than that. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Now, we all influence others. And we influence others best when we are like Job, meaning when we are like Jesus. And that begins by allowing God to produce his fruit in us. This is for all of us, folks. God calls us to be fruitful for him. And sometimes we get really messed up in what that means. And in future messages, we will take a closer look at that. There are different kinds of fruit, but it all begins first with his fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit being produced and evidenced in our lives. That's what the man who came to the Lord in that story was seeing in Job. He was seeing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the character of Christ being worked out in that man's life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Let's recite this verse together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What an awesome list. Don't you wish the whole world bought into that verse? Who produces the fruit? Who produces the fruit? Who's the producer in this verse? The fruit of what? The Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who produces this fruit in your life, in my life. We have to let him. I mean, to have patience produced in our life can take an awful lot of things that cause us to be a little impatient, right? It's a learning process, as I have said before. But it's the Holy Spirit who ultimately produces it in us. What does the branch do? This comes back to the scripture that we used a number of weeks ago about the vine and the branches. What does the branch do? It receives It receives from the vine, and it submits to the work of the true gardener. Ours is the choice to allow him to do his work. When this individual told me this past week about this pew-sitter concept, it just started to work on me, and right away my thought went to, and so I altered the message that I had been planning this morning and moved some of the material forward, because I felt it was really a good time to share with you again Max Lucado's essay called The Choice, and it's all about the fruit of the Spirit. And folk, if you want to be fruitful for God, and all of us can be, and all of us, I hope, want to be, this is the starting point. And most of you are way down the road on this already, but it's such a good reminder for us. Let me share this essay with you. It's quiet. It's early. My coffee is hot. The sky is still black. The world is still asleep. The day is coming. In a few moments, it will arrive. It will roar down the track with the rising of the sun. The stillness of the dawn will be exchanged for the noise of the day. The calm of solitude will be replaced by the pounding pace of the human race. The refuge of the early morning will be invaded by decisions to be made and deadlines to be met. For the next 12 hours, I will be exposed to the day's demands. It is now that I must make a choice. Because of Calvary, I'm free to choose, and so I choose. I choose love. Jake, thank you. There. The one before that, Galatians 5:22. Yeah. So you can just kind of follow along, and you have visually before you the fruit of the Spirit, because he's going to talk about each one. Here it is. I choose love. No occasion justifies hatred. No injustice warrants bitterness. I choose love. Today I will love God and what God loves. I choose joy. I will invite my God to be the God of circumstance. I will refuse the temptation to be cynical, the tool of the lazy thinker. I will refuse to see people as anything less than human beings created by God. I will refuse to see any problem as anything less than an opportunity to see God. I choose joy. I choose peace. I will live forgiven. I will forgive so I may live. I choose peace. I choose patience. I will overlook the inconveniences of the world. Instead of cursing the one who takes my place, I'll invite him to do so. Rather than complain that the wait is too long, I will thank God for a moment to pray. Instead of clenching my fist at a new assignment, I will face them with joy and courage. I choose patience. I choose kindness. I will be kind to the poor, for they are alone. Kind to the rich, for they are afraid. And kind to the unkind, for such is how God has treated me. I choose kindness. I choose goodness. I will go without a dollar before I take a dishonest one. I will be overlooked before I will boast. I will confess before I will accuse. I choose goodness. I choose faithfulness. Today I will keep my promises. My debtors will not regret their trust. My associates will not question my word. My wife will not question my love. And my children will never fear that their father will not come home. I choose faithfulness. I choose gentleness. Nothing is won by force. I choose to be gentle. If I raise my voice, may it be only in praise. If I clench my fist, may it only be in prayer. If I make a demand, may it only be of myself. I choose gentleness. I choose self-control. I am a spiritual being. After this body is dead, my spirit will soar. I refuse to let what will rot rule the eternal. I choose self-control. I will be drunk only by joy. I will be impassioned only by my faith. I will be influenced only by God, and I will be taught only by Christ. I choose self-control. Wow. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. To these I commit my day. If I succeed, I will give thanks. If I fail, I will seek his grace. And then when this day is done, I will place my head on my pillow and rest. Amen?
Amen.
There's a lot of stuff in there. To live in the power of the resurrection is to discover God's purposes unfolding in our lives day by day, folks. Week by week, year by year. It's living in the abundant life that he calls you and me to, and he so wants to fill our lives with. It begins with us allowing him to produce his fruit in us, in you, in me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I want to invite you as we are preparing to make a transition from here to the communion table. Our victory in Jesus is part of that. But I would like to commit this scripture from the Psalms to you as kind of concluding our thoughts this morning right from the Word of God. Psalm 92, it is selected verses from there. We'll read it responsively. I'll take the top part and you respond. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High.
To proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night.
For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord.
I sing for joy at the works of your hands.
How great are your works, O Lord. How profound your thoughts.
The senseless man does not know, fools do not understand.
But you, O Lord, are exalted forever.
The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God.
They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming,
The Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him.
You, O Lord, are exalted forever. Amen?
Amen
and amen. Let's join together in singing this grand hymn, Victory in Jesus. The second verse is, I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing. You'll catch it as we go. I'll try to be a half a shake ahead of you. All ready?
I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power.
You did pretty good. That's awesome. Let's pray. Father, we come before your table this morning, the table of remembrance, and we hold it as sacred. We thank you for the privilege that is ours this morning of taking the bread, which reminds us of your body broken for us, and of taking the cup, your very life's blood poured out for us, so that in you we might have life and have it to the full, abundant and free, running over. As we come to your table this morning, Lord, we pray that you would help each one here today to sense your hand upon their hearts, to allow you to invest yourself in them as you want to. If there's someone here today who has never opened their heart to receive Jesus in, our prayer is that this would be the day, and I know it's the prayer of heaven, as we come to this table. Bless this sacred time, we pray. And do your work within us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you're a guest today, this might even be the first time you've come through these doors. If it is, and you know the Lord is your Savior, by all means, freely take of the bread and the cup. If this is not the case, or as a believer, you know that it would be improper for you today to take the bread and the cup because you could not do it in a manner that's worthy of Him, then we just simply ask that you just pass the bread and the cup by. No one here sits in judgment on anyone. Okay? It's between you and your walk with the Lord. Or wherever you are at. It's your private matter. But you are welcome to take the bread and take the cup.
From heaven, there is no language to express what heaven is going to be like. There is no language, Father, for us to express the torment and the tearing of your body on our behalf. But because of that, we're here to praise you and thank you. We love you for what you've given for us. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
In thanksgiving,
receive the bread.
You are the giver of life, that you are forgiveness, that you give us a peace that passes all understanding, and your love flows within us. Lord, we reflect on Jesus' great sacrifice for us. We look at his blood that was shed for the remission of our sins, and we are so thankful that that blood washes away our sins and makes us spotless and clean as snow in your eyes. Lord, I ask that each one here might invite your Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we can renew our commitment to you and our service to you and leave this place with the intent of sharing the special word of you with others. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Would you just say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Let's take the cup together.
I have resolved no
Father, we pray that the God of hope would fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in him, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.